I would have you stay standing, but please be seated. One of the joys, the real joys that I have for being the pastor is that I get to have missionaries hang out at my house. And I get to hear stories and how God is at work. And every year I marvel at that. And it is a real joy for us to have one of our neighbors here who resides down 75, right where it bends. You get off and that's where he lives. And we're grateful to have Quentin here. Quentin has, he'll share a little bit about that. And if you want to hear more, you can come back tonight. I hope you do. And about what God is doing through that. But it's he works with Carla. And you all, most of you know Carla. So pray for him. Don't tell her I said that. But we're excited to be partnering with Psalm 78 teachers and to have Quentin come and share the word with us. So, Quentin, come.
Thank you. I want to thank you. I thank the pastor and the missions committee for inviting me to join you this weekend. I bring you greetings from Carla. She would love to be here too, I'm sure. As I told the group last night, she's the very much the relational one among our group, and I'm more the concrete sequential one. So anyway, sorry about that, but that's what you get. Okay. All right. So anyway, but thank you for giving us this opportunity to share the ministry of Psalm 78 teachers with you this morning. I know that I hope that through my report, I can bring you some fresh ideas about what we are doing in our work and tell you a little bit about our progress. The title of my talk this morning is Communicating God's Truth to Make Disciples. And this title came through a book that I have been reading called Christian Education, Foundations for the Future. And in the first chapter of that book is an article called What Christian Education Is by Kenneth Gangel. And in a section of that article, he talks about the Great Commission as found in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, which we read a few minutes ago. We didn't read it. Well, we're going to read it now. Okay. Which we're going to read right now. Okay. All right. Okay. So if you would turn there to Matthew chapter 28, and this is verse 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And when Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I'm sure you're familiar with these verses. I'm sure you've heard them before. And this is what Gangel calls the normal interpretation of these verses, which is that they lay the foundation for modern missions. But this morning, I want us to look at the Great Commission with a little bit different glasses on. Okay, I want us to look at the Great Commission with a view as to what it tells us about the role that Christian education plays in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In a sermon called Teach the Nations to Do the Impossible, Completing the Whole Commission, John Piper says this about this passage. He says, "Jesus has died for our sins, risen from the dead as the Lord of the universe. He aims now in this passage to give his disciples one last commission of what to do while he is gone, and then he goes back to his Father in heaven until he comes again. At this time, Judas is already dead by his own hand. So 11 apostles go to Galilee to meet Jesus at the appointed mountain in verse 16. When they see him in verse 17, they worship him. All of them worship him, but some are wondering what in the world is going on. Into this conflicted worship, Jesus delivers what we call the Great Commission, and it is great indeed. Jesus is about to tell them to go to all the nations, every tribe, language, people, nation, and turn them into disciples, followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, obeyers of Jesus. And because this is an impossible task, before giving them the commission, Jesus tells them in verse 18 that all authority on heaven, in heaven and earth has been given to him. They aren't going to go on their own authority. They are ambassadors of the King of all nations who has authority over all nations and every person in them. Gangle points out that the heart of the commission in verse 19 and 20 contains three participles: going, baptizing, and teaching, but really only one command. The command is to make disciples. He says that how we understand the meaning of that command determines what we will do with Christian education. Many understand it to mean sharing the gospel. Therefore, they limit the Great Commission to evangelism at home and abroad. Evangelism is very important. We need to do that. But biblical disciples hear and understand, not only hear and understand, but also obey Jesus' teaching. And that does not happen only by praying a prayer of salvation. The commission includes both evangelism in verse 19 and teaching in verse 20. This involves communicating God's truth in order to make disciples, the title of our talk today. Let's look at what this means piece by piece, and we'll start with communicating. According to the Oxford Dictionary, the word communication has two meanings. The first is the act of imparting news. The second is the science and practice of transmitting information. These definitions fit well with our understanding of the Great Commission. To make disciples, we first need to communicate by imparting the good news of the gospel. That's evangelism that we already talked about. The second definition clearly shows the link between teaching and communication. I was tempted to call this teaching the truth to make disciples rather than communicating the truth to make disciples, my talk today. But I stuck with the communication because teachers are constantly imparting knowledge or transmitting information. That's part of what we do as teachers. John Piper says that besides the unengaged people who need the gospel, there are thousands of poorly resourced people and churches that need teaching, teaching, teaching. He reminds us that in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said that the risen Christ gave to his church shepherds or pastors and teachers. Why? So that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Churches and Christians without teaching remain children, and children are weak and vulnerable. So Jesus gives teachers to his church. One group that needs Christian teachers is the unregistered underground or house church in China. Joe Carter, writing for the Gospel Coalition, says that the communist government of China claims to guarantee freedom of religion for its citizens. In the 1982 constitution of that country, it says, "Citizens of the People's Republic of China can enjoy freedom of religious belief. No state organ, public organization, or individual may compel citizens to believe in or not believe in any religion, nor may they discriminate against citizens who believe in or do not believe in any religion. The state protects the normal religious activities. The state protects normal religious activities. No one may make use of religion to engage in activities that disrupt public order, impair the health of citizens, or interfere with the educational system of the state. Religious bodies and religious affairs are not subject to any foreign dominion. However, there's at least two problems with this statement. Okay, the first is that the term normal is ambiguous, and it leaves room for broad interpretation, and the government has used it to implement extreme measures of control and attack against religious communities that threaten its power. The second problem is that there's that line in that statement that says religion cannot be used to interfere with the educational system of the state. This means there is no room for legal Christian education in China. In fact, proselytizing anyone under the age of 18 is forbidden in China. The communist state requires Christians to worship in congregations registered with the Three Self Patriotic Movement, a state-sanctioned Protestant body that promotes self-governance, self-support, and self-propagation in order to remove foreign influences from Chinese churches and guarantee loyalty to the government. Because of its alignment with the Communist Party and its promotion of liberal theology, many congregations in China refuse to register with the Three Self-Patriotic Movement. These unregistered churches are often referred to as underground or house churches. Between 2010 and 2014, I had the privilege of traveling to Wenzhou, China, from Taiwan several times. Wenzhou has been called the Jerusalem of China because of the number of Christians that are there. At least 10% of the people there are Christians, and there are churches, large churches, everywhere. When I drove from the airport to meet the pastor I was going to meet, I counted 10, it was about an hour drive, but I counted at least 10 large churches with crosses, big crosses on them. Those crosses are no longer there today because the government's required them to be taken down, but they were there then. I'd heard that the house church group that I was going to visit had asked Mission to the World to start a reform seminary in Wenzhou. And I figured if they were interested in starting a seminary, that they might also be interested in the kind of Christian liberal arts education that we were offering at Christ College. So I went there to ask if they would send students to Christ College. And eventually, quite a few students from Wenzhou ended up studying at Christ College. When I went there to ask for students, in addition to the college education that I was offering, they wanted me to get involved with them to help them with their K-12 education that they wanted to start. They had the facilities ready, and they were ready to go and starting these Christian schools, but the one thing that they lacked was Christian teachers. I said to them, why don't you ask some of your teachers who are Christians, who have been trained as teachers, to take this job? And they said, no way, because those teachers already have been trained in the atheistic, communistic system of China. We can't have them teaching in our Christian schools. We need different teachers. We need Christian teachers. I'm happy to say after graduating from Christ College, a few of the Wenzhou students continued on to Dallas Baptist University, and some chose to study Christian education so that they could return home and meet some of that need. But even with generous scholarships, getting a master's degree at a place like Dallas Baptist is an expensive thing, and not only a few students from Wenzhou could afford that. One of the unique things about the Psalm 78 teacher education program that we are offering online is that it is a tuition-free program. The only thing that students are asked to pay for is a small fee to cover basic expenses of their local PS 78 study center. This will make it accessible to many more potential Christian teachers. Another thing that makes it unique is that it is a master's of theology and teacher education. And this brings us to the second part of my talk today. The first part is communicating. The second part is God's truth. How do we communicate God's truth? Gangel says the fact that Christian education must be biblical is precisely what makes it Christian. And to be entirely biblical, it must center in Christ. Miller says, Christian education is the effort to make available for this generation, children, young people, and adults, the accumulated treasures of Christian life and thought in such a way that God in Christ may carry out his redemptive work in each human soul and the common life of man. God's truth is evident in his Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word. And it's also evident in the Bible. The opening verses of the Bible leave no flexibility regarding the topic of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, education for the early Hebrews focused on learning about God. William Barclay, in his classic work, Educational Ideals in the Ancient World, spells it out very clearly. It is always to be remembered that Jewish education was entirely religious education. There was no textbook except for the scriptures. All primary education was preparation for reading the law, and all higher education was the reading and study of the law. Josephus says of Moses, he commanded them to instruct children in the elements of knowledge, and he has in quotation marks grammata or grammar, that's reading, and to teach them to walk according to the laws and to know the deeds of their forefathers. There is an absolute link between Christian education and theology. That is why Psalm 78 teacher education program has an extensive biblical studies component. To have God-centered day or home schools, teachers must first have a firm knowledge of the Bible and of the God of the Bible. For this reason, our biblically grounded education courses for teachers, parents, and the church and church leaders are accompanied by an overview of the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as an introduction to biblical theology. These courses are followed by a course in hermeneutics, which is designed to help teachers accurately read the scripture and understand the truths that God has put into his word. This prepares teachers for their final education course, which asks them to apply God's truth to a teaching or educational situation in their own context. Truly Christian education is informed by and retains its commitment to absolute truth. Truth throughout the Bible is not subject to change. In a world that almost universally considers truth to be subject to change and revision, True Christian education stands firm in affirming the centrality of absolute truth. One of the reasons that the unregistered churches in Wenzhou, China, and indeed parents all over China, are so keen to have their children in Christian schools is that they realize that truth matters. Writing in World Magazine, Jun Cheng has reported on the rise of Christian schools in China over the past 5 years. In 2015, she visited 6 schools and 3 teacher training centers where she interviewed principals, teachers, students, and parents who were part of the fledgling Chinese Christian school movement. She met parents desperate to give their children a God-centered education. One of those parents that Cheng interviewed was Jasmine Zhu, a petite, soft-spoken mother of a 6-year-old. Jasmine spent her formative years in the atheistic public school system, where teachers call belief in God a mere superstition. When Zhu first heard the gospel, the idea of a living, all-powerful God was difficult for her to grasp. It contradicted everything that she had ever learned. As she grew in faith, married, and became a mother, she wanted to raise her daughter to love God and knew that sending her to public school would sabotage that. One principal that Jung interviewed put it very bluntly. He said, "Public school is used by the devil to lead kids to hell." That's in China. Okay. Already, parents are seeing second-generation Christians leaving the church as academics and the cares of the world stifle their faith. This principal's primary goal is to do all that he can so that the passion and growth of Christianity in China doesn't end in one generation. However, standing for the truth in China can be costly. In 2018, Jung noted that the government pressure on the Chinese Christian school movement had increased because China's President Xi Jinping had tightened control over religion and education. One unregistered church that felt this was the Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China, and the schools that it operated. The pastor of that church, Wang Yi, once said, "Each family, each church must defend the God-given sovereignty over the education of its children, even if we have to go to jail for it." Therefore, the church established a Sunday school, a classical Christian elementary school, a Christian college, and a seminary. At the beginning of 2018, new religious regulations were implemented across China. Though many were uncertain of how strictly the regulations would be enforced, Wang Yi was active in calling for China's house churches not to comply with the regulations. Wang Yi and his wife, Jiang Reng, were arrested on December 10, 2018, and remain in criminal detention today. No one has been able to communicate with either of them since their arrest. The authorities have outlawed the church, the church's elementary school, and its divinity school. We need to pray for Wang Yi and many other Christians, churches, and Christian schools in China who are experiencing intense persecution at this time. We've talked about communicating. We've talked about God's truth. Why do we do this? To make disciples. What we are commanded to do by the Great Commission. In their book, How We Learn, A Christian's Guide to Educational Psychology, Eisler and Habernas say, the heart of the Great Commission is to make disciples. The word disciple, translated from the Greek, originally meant learner or student. By the time of the New Testament, the term had taken a more focused meaning, followers of a great leader or movement. Therefore, in a Christian sense, a disciple of Jesus is one who has come to him for eternal life, has claimed him as Savior and God, and has embarked on a life of following him. Being a follower of Jesus is a lifelong process. It is a process of growing in spiritual maturity. Eleanor Daniel emphasizes the significance of maturity in the discipling process. She says, the purpose of Bible teaching is to bring change into the life of the learner until he has reached maturity in Christ, a lifelong task. This maturity is achieved when a person has knowledge of God's word with understanding that results in changed behavior, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, becoming stronger in endurance and patience, and being thankful. One of the benefits of ministering at Christ College in Taipei, Taiwan for 22 years is that it gave Karen and me the opportunity to see God making some of our students into disciples. Christina was one of those students. I'd like to share her testimony with you this morning in her own words. My name is Christina Su. I grew up in a Buddhist family. Ever since I was a child, I remember that my father was not home most of the time. My mom always fought with Dad whenever he was home. According to my memory, my mother's emotions always went up and down, and I was punished a lot when she was in a bad mood. We have a Chinese saying, the second child is the one who is neither cared for by the father nor loved by the mother. Unfortunately, I was that child. When I was a child, I knew my mom disliked me. She beat me and laughed at me in front of relatives and friends all the time. So I always thought I was Cinderella and I was waiting for someone to come and rescue me from the bad stepmother in the future. Before I understood how badly my mom's cruel words would affect my perspective about myself or others, my heart was full of anger and hatred towards my family, others, and myself. As we know, puberty is not an easy stage for most people, and it was hard on me as well. I had very low self-esteem. I disliked myself, and I was not sure of the purpose of life. The year that I turned 15, my father got cancer. He passed away 6 months after the day that his cancer was diagnosed. I felt that my world was falling apart after my dad passed away because I believed that he was the only person in the world who loved me. That same year, one of my sister's English teachers took my sister and I to church. I went to church and observed Christians there for 6 months. I was curious about how different these Christians were from Buddhists. Why did these people have joy that I never had before? When I heard that Jesus died for us on the cross and rose again, I told myself that he must be the real God. So I decided to receive Jesus as the Savior of my life. However, becoming a Christian was not as easy as I would expect. The first lesson that God wanted me to deal with was the hatred in my heart towards my mom. God challenged me to forgive my mom no matter what she had said or done in the past. I was crying for 3 days and I told God I could not forgive her. In those 3 days, I felt my heart was captured with heaviness and pain. Finally, I couldn't stand it, and I prayed to God that I was willing to forgive my mom. At the moment that I prayed to God, I felt my heart was set free, and I felt God pour down his love into my broken heart and heal and comfort me. I was crying for hours, and that was my very first time to experience that someone loved me. Worshiping ancestors is very important in Chinese culture, especially worshiping our parents. I knew that I should not worship any other gods besides Jesus, so I refused to worship my father. My mom was very sad and angry with me. She thought that I was betraying my family, so she refused to support me to go to Christ College, a Christian college. My mom's heart turned harder than before, and she did and said more cruel things to hurt me. I didn't know what verbal abuse was until I talked with my pastor about my family situation. Even though I knew what my mom said or did was wrong, it was still hard for me to accept that my mom abused me verbally. In order to protect me and give me freedom to grow and learn in him, God did allow me to go to Christ College. Since the second semester of my freshman year, God has challenged me to trust that he would provide me with all that I needed. In 4 years of college, I never lacked anything. He always provided me with jobs, scholarships, or help from friends before I prayed and asked. During those 4 years, I often felt that my family had abandoned me, but God kept bringing teachers from Christ College and friends from church to encourage me, walk with me, love me, and be my family. The main job that I had when I was in college was teaching children's English, and through this job, I knew that God wanted me to be a teacher. When Christ College offered a cooperative teaching English to speakers of other language programs with Azusa Pacific University, I knew that God wanted me to join this program. I wanted to learn more about teaching, but I was also very mad at God because I did not have the money to go to the States to study. While other classmates were turning in their applications, I was not sure if I could go. I was crying and complaining to God about him only letting me study 1 year in the program in Taiwan and then seeing the other classmates go to finish the program in the States. The deadline was getting closer and closer. My heart was getting heavier and sadder. Suddenly, one of my friends offered to lend me the money so I could finish the program. I was shocked, but blessed by seeing how God made a way for me when there seemed to be no way. It was not easy for me to go to the States to study, even though I went with a group of my classmates. My family had kept silent for a year since I joined the program. They had never asked me if I needed any help, who I was going to stay with, how I was going to pay the tuition, or even if I had enough money. All of my friends asked me thousands of questions and offered me help, but not my family. I was so confused and sad about my family's silence that at one point I couldn't wait to leave Taiwan. Adjusting to a new environment in the USA, facing the family garbage that I took with me from Taiwan, and receiving pressure from my graduate work, I felt like I was going to break down. I had no one to talk to or pray with. The third week of school, I felt I couldn't handle the pressure anymore. I was crying every day, and I didn't feel like eating for a couple of days. I was taking 3 courses in the first semester, so I thought I would receive less pressure if I could just drop 1 course. I thought I would not cry when I went to talk to my professor about dropping the course because I'd already cried for 2 days. However, I started to sob and cry when I heard my professor's voice. I was so surprised to hear that he was very positive about my adjustment and my learning situation in the class. He not only showed his concern, but he also encouraged me not to give up. One of the reasons that I could finish the master's program within a year is because of what he said to me. He said, "It's okay if you can't come to class tonight, but remember, you can always come back next week." However, I still wanted to drop the course. I prayed and asked God if I could drop the class, but the answer I got, I didn't like. God told me, "He is the strength of my heart, and I will be fine because he is with me." I was so mad at him when I saw my other classmates drop the class. I wanted to pretend I'd not heard him and go ahead and submit the form for dropping the class, but I couldn't do it. Later, I prayed to God, if you don't let me drop the class, I really need somebody to talk to. Then an idea came to my mind, which was to talk to the school counselor. Before I went to the counselor, I prayed to God and asked him to prepare the right person for me. God not only gave me the right person, he also prevented me from having to pay $150 to talk to the school counselor. God kept encouraging me through different ways, so I finished my master's program in July of 2003. When I went back to Taiwan, I was very worried about the working situation. I wanted to work in an elementary school, but it required a teaching credential, not a master's degree. I was frustrated and sad. I got a phone call from my classmate in college. She told me there was an elementary school that was looking for an English teacher. I didn't really want to try for an interview, and I didn't dare have any expectations about getting the job, so I would not be disappointed. But in the second week after coming back to Taiwan, I was offered the job at the public elementary school, and I started working the third week. The schoolwork has kept me extremely busy, but I'm so thankful for this working environment. I was hurt badly by my own culture in the past. I did not want to work with Chinese people at all. Since I became a Christian, God has used another culture, Western culture, to heal me and build me up. These past 12 years, God has taught me so much, and I've learned and grown a lot. I know I am stronger now, and the time for me to go back to my own culture to learn and give back the missing part is here. I feel that God is challenging me not to be a victim or to look at Chinese culture from a wounded perspective, but with trust and an exciting perspective to see what God is going to do in my own life through this working environment. God is so faithful and loving. I am so excited about what he wants me to learn and grow into in the future. If you think about me after you hear my testimony, please pray for me. Her name is Christina. I know that I have been able to walk this far because of friends' prayers. Thank you. The last time I saw Christina was in Taiwan in 2016, and she was serving God as a full-time Christian worker, leading a ministry in a large church in Taipei that went into public schools to share the gospel with students. For Christina, Christian education was one of the things that God used in her life to disciple her and to the point that she was ready to disciple other people. So how does all of this matter to us? First, I think we need to apply the Great Commission to our own situation. Are you a parent or a grandparent? What kind of education is your child or grandchild getting? If they're in the public school here in the United States, what they are learning probably has some element of evolutionary theory or humanism with it. How can you give them biblical teaching and help them develop a Christian worldview? We don't want to lose the next generation here at home. Secondly, I think we need to remember that in spite of the fact that we may feel like we are losing the educational battle and culture wars in this country, we still have a great deal of freedom and incredible biblical and material resources. With those blessings comes responsibility. How can we help those who have less freedom and fewer resources than we do? Finally, as Christ's disciples, we are all responsible for carrying out the Great Commission. That means we should be making disciples. One way we can do this is by teaching God's truth to others. How are you doing that? May God bless you as you personally and as a church seek to communicate God's truth to make disciples. Thank you.
Let's stand as we sing together hymn 447.